evening. Welcome to Visible Church. Got a good message for you this evening, something I'm excited to share with you. Let me also mention one announcement before we begin. We are going to have our Adopt a Highway cleanup coming up on Sunday, 1:30. Ann Cumbers is organizing that, as she always does. If you are interested in doing that, now we're going to do it safely. We're going to, social distance. You're going to be able to do that because we're outside. And we're going to make sure that we observe all the other safety protocol for working along the highway. If you'd like to do that, if you'd like to be a part of that, by all means, let Ann know. You should have gotten an email if you're on the church email mailing list with all of the details for that. All right. Let us begin with a passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 8. It says, this is Jesus speaking, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. All right. Now, the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel consists primarily of three parables. You have the first three verses of this chapter that kind of set the context. If you look at verse 1, he's speaking with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, and the scribes and the Pharisees are complaining. They're upset because, as they say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke to them several parables. Now, this whole category, three different parables, we consider the parables of lost things, Then the first is the parable of the lost sheep. This is usually more familiar than the lost coin. The parable of the lost sheep, you know that one, where the shepherd is watching over his sheep, but one wanders off. And he has 100 sheep, but he'll leave the 99 other sheep to go find that one that was lost. That's the good shepherd. And then the third parable in this chapter is the parable of the prodigal son, probably the most well-known example or parable that we have, where the son is going off and living a riotous life, spending up all of his inheritance, and he finally comes to the end of his prosperity, and he's in poverty, and he's just become a slave to some other person, and he decides to go back to the father, and the father has always kept an eye out for him. The father who lost his son sees him on the horizon as the son eventually comes back, and this father is overjoyed and rejoices and throws a great feast and receives the son with open arms. All right? A lost son is found or comes back. And in between these two more familiar parables is this parable that I read, the parable of the lost coin. And it's easy to see all three parables have this obvious common theme, seeking and saving that which was lost. Jesus, he clarified his own purpose while he was on this earth when he said in Luke 19:10, he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus is seeking those who are lost. Jesus is seeking those who need salvation. And I tell you, that should make you feel good. I mean, the main purpose of Jesus coming to this earth and going through all that he went through was to save the lost. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving your son. Thank you that you made a way for those lost things to be found and to be saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus. as we enter into this time of teaching and receiving, Lord, from your word and an enlightenment by the Holy Spirit, I pray that you open hearts and minds, that our eyes would see with a new clarity of the goodness of God and our purpose as the church. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Oh, man. Well, even though each of these parables has a common theme, each one has its own unique perspective, seeking different things. You have, of course, the sheep that was sought because it had wandered off. You have the son that was sought because he had wandered off. And then you have this coin that got lost. So you have, in each situation, the seeker is different as well. In the first one, it's the shepherd that does the seeking. Twice in John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And then the forsaken father is seeking for his son again. That's relating best to our Heavenly Father, right? Who has a longing, he has a yearning, he has a heart for the prodigal, for those that wander off. He's looking for those who have left and will return. And then we have this woman. She is searching for the coin. I like to think of this as a symbol of the church, the bride, the church, inspired and motivated by the Holy Spirit, seeking that which was lost. And in these three parables, I think you can see, well, the Trinity. You've got the Good Shepherd, Jesus. You've got the Father looking for the Son. That, of course, is going to be God the Father. And then you have this woman looking for the coin. And again, I like to liken that to the Holy Spirit working within the church to find those that are lost. So you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in these three parables in Luke chapter 15. Now, in this particular one, let's recognize that what is being sought is a lost coin. And if you go back into the original language of the scripture, into the Greek language, this Greek word reveals that the coin it's talking about is a silver drachma. It's actually, this particular Greek word is only used in these two scriptures. So a silver drachma was roughly equivalent to a Roman denarius. In our modern economy, I don't know. I did some research trying to find out, okay, in today's economy, how much is a silver drachma worth? And you get all kinds of estimates all over the board. The denarius, you know, was typically considered a day's wages. So let's kind of go with that idea. Let's say you make, you know, $12 an hour. So, I mean, let's say that one coin was worth a day's wages. Just to keep rounded figures, let's say $100. $100. Now, I'm sure that if you lost a $100 bill, you would look for it. I mean, it may not be easy, right? But if it's not something of importance to you, if that $100 is, who cares? Well, then I pray you lose a whole bunch of them in our next church offering. Still, the value of this coin goes well beyond a day's wages, well beyond $100, because the custom of that day was that when a woman was getting married, she would have 10 of these silver coins. These silver coins would be made into a garland that she would wear. It's a symbolic reminder of her wedding day. It's a symbolic reminder of the covenant that she has made with her husband. And losing a coin from this garland of 10 coins would be like a woman today losing a very valuable stone out of her wedding ring. I tell you, if that diamond fell off of that wedding ring, you would take the time to try and find it. You would look for it, not just because it had some value, monetary value, but because of the sentimental value, because of what it symbolized. It was important. These 10 silver coins was this woman's dowry. After the wedding, it was always worn either around her neck or as part of her headdress. So this is something that she had with her all the time. And It was the one piece of jewelry that she would wear every day. And she would even sleep with it. Now, this dowry was considered her personal property. And in a sense, it was kind of like an insurance policy. Should anything happen, she always had ready funds available. It provided a form of financial support for her family. Should something come up and it had to be changed into some kind of money, or if they fell upon hard times. Now, interestingly enough, if the wife used one of these coins for some financial transaction that her husband wasn't aware of, that her husband would disapprove of, well, it would reflect badly on her character. And her husband could take a lost coin, because you don't know why it wasn't there anymore. Did she use it for some nefarious purchase? If that lost coin wasn't there, then he might consider it reason for divorce. So again, this coin meant so much more to her than just the value of the precious little silver that was in it. Losing one could bring scorn from her community. It could bring disapproval from her husband. Her whole marriage and community life depended on her finding that coin. So this woman lost a coin. That means that the coin had fallen in some place of prominence, right? I mean, that's what happened to humanity. We were created in an exalted position. We were created in the image and the likeness of God. We were created with a position that God had placed us in, and we lost that. We fell from that place of prominence because we're fallen people, because of sin, because of the enemy's deception. The parable doesn't tell us the economic status of this woman or her family. So when that coin fell, it might have fallen on the dirt floor of a small hovel, or it could have fallen onto the marble floor of a great palace. We don't know. It doesn't matter, really. What matters is that it's fallen and that it's lost. Outside of Jesus Christ, the world is lost. Some have fallen into the dirt of addictions, into alcoholism, into immorality and depravity and perversion. Others have fallen into wealth. Think about that. Wealth, you know, it provides its own set of unique entrapments. Others may have no visible addictions. They may have no bondages. They might not have any vices. They might not be distracted by riches, and still they are outside of Jesus Christ. They are just as lost. Dirt floor or palace, it doesn't matter. All of humanity outside of Jesus Christ has lost their exalted position with God. Now, the coin in our parable is lost. But though it was lost and not forgotten. It was missed. It was certainly noticed that that one out of 10 was missing. And there was a strong desire to get it back. Even though it was lost, it still belonged to the woman. She still claimed ownership of that coin. I hope you're catching my drift here. Even though that coin was lost, she still wanted it. And she couldn't put her hand on it right at that moment. She couldn't immediately find it. I mean, it was lost, but that hadn't changed the fact that it was hers. It didn't change the fact that she wanted it back. Now, in our communities, on the street where you live, there are homes and there are apartments. There are hovels and there are palaces. All of them are occupied by people. Many of them are lost. But I tell you what, they still belong to God. They still belong to God, and he still wants them. He still wants them. They are lost, and God has not yet been able to lay his redemptive hand on them. but they still belong to God. And let me even clarify that. They do not belong to the devil. See, Jesus has paid a price for every lost man, woman, boy, and girl. He redeemed them. He purchased them back for God. They still may be hiding from God's redemptive desire, but they are still His. Jesus paid the price, and He is due His reward. Hallelujah. I mean, think about this. Have you ever lost something, in your house? And though it was lost, well, you at least knew where it was. I mean, you knew where you lost it. You may not have known exactly when you lost it, but all of a sudden you realize that it is lost, and you really want to find it. And because you know where you lost it, at least in the general vicinity, you can find it. Maybe hard to find, but you can find it. I mean, come on, think about it. Have you ever lost the television remote? You know, you're tearing apart the couch, trying to find it in the cushions, and eventually you find it somewhere else because one of the kids dragged it off somewhere. You knew it was in the house. You knew you still had it. It was still yours. You claimed it. You wanted it, and you took the time to go and find it. I not too long ago, I lost my keys, my car keys. I was just ready to head out the door to work, and I did something, and I don't remember exactly what it was, but I had taken my keys in another room, and I set it down, and I went back out, and I was, again, heading out the door. I get out to the car, and it's like, okay, where are my keys? And it took me a long time to find those keys. I was almost late for my appointment. But I eventually found them because they were in the house. I knew I had them when I first started to go for the door, and then I remembered something else I had to do. But I set them down in some weird place that you would never think of. But I did find it. I spent the time. I took the time to find it. Ever lose your cell phone and it not be audible? You've muted it, and so now you can't dial it, and it's not going to buzz. You'll take the time, and you will find it. Well, let me ask you this. How many of you know someone who is lost? I want you to think about them. I want you to get their name in your mind. I want you to think about those family members, that neighbor, your coworkers who have not made a decision for Jesus Christ, who are just either avoiding Him, or they're on the edge, or whatever the case may be. I want you to think about them. As long as they're in this life, there is hope for salvation. You see, they're still in the house. They're still in the house. They are in the house of the living. As long as they are in this life, there is hope for them to be found. If the lost go from this life to the next, well, then they're lost for all eternity. Now, I want you to go back to this parable. Think about this woman's concern. A woman. She's in charge of the household. She has a lot of things to do. I mean, way more to do in her day than most would have to do in this day because of all of our modern conveniences and the wonders of modern life just make things a whole lot easier in many respects. Well, everything that woman had to do was significant. All of it was important to her. It needed to be done. All of it had to be accomplished for that day for her family to operate normally. But she set every other concern aside when she realized that one of those 10 coins from her wedding garland was gone. I tell you, there would be no peace of mind, there would be no comfort, there would be no joy, there would be no restful sleep for this woman until she found that which was lost. And I tell you, we need some of that discomfort and that kind of urgency and that kind of tenacity within the church. Too often we're easily satisfied with our Christian experience. Mm-hmm. I mean, the music's good. We like the worship, the teaching is good, the fellowship is great, life is good all around. But let's not forget, souls are still lost. We need to be like this woman. We need to be willing to readjust all of our priorities because there are lost. This woman was concerned. So what's the first thing that she did? She lit a lamp. She lit a lamp. You know, houses of that day in that area were built of black basalt stone. And they had very small windows, just little small openings, because there was no glass in those days, nothing for them to use. So they had to keep the openings small in order to, you know, deal with weather and security of the home. Well, it didn't matter what time of the day it was, if you were in that house and you were trying to find some small object, you would light a lamp because it was just too dark to see well enough to find something that was lost. And I tell you, we live in a dark world. There is darkness, the darkness of immorality and spiritual ignorance. And if we are going to find the lost in this dark place, we're going to have a lamp. We need a lamp. The lamp, of course, is the Word of God, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, 105 says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. That's the Bible. Churches that don't preach the word, I mean, that preach a bunch of success principles and modern psychology and humanistic theories, they don't have a lamp. Even preaching and teaching good things, without the Word of God, they're still just groping in the dark. They're still just groping. You've got to decide that you believe the Bible. Every word of it. Every word. And if you start making concessions, you know, if you start picking and choosing, you end up on that slippery slope to all kinds of trouble. Unfortunately, there are a whole lot of denominations, a whole lot of different churches these days that are turning away from the truth of God's word. I mean, their annual conventions become nothing more than a social forum for change and a promotion of godless agendas. You know, there are some that are more concerned with recycling plastic and saving the seals than they are with saving lost souls. Come on. Some can't even decide if Jesus is the way to be saved or not. For too many, the lamp has gone out. The lamp has gone out. How are they going to help the lost? How are they going to be found? They don't have a lamp. Well, let's get back to our parable. Enough of the dreary talk here. This coin was lost, but it wasn't forgotten. It was in the house. The woman was concerned. She lights a lamp. The house is swept. She searched and she searched and she searched until she found it. Hallelujah. She didn't give up. By the way, that coin, it didn't help at all. In fact, the coin didn't even know it was lost. The coin was lost. It didn't offer any help in its own recovery. But that didn't stop the woman, did it? She didn't give up. She kept searching. She kept sweeping. Now, remember that lost friend? That lost loved one? Don't give up. Don't give up. I know you've invited them to church and they said no. Invite them again. Invite them again. Keep praying. Keep witnessing to them. Keep demonstrating the love of Jesus in intangible ways. And don't give up. Don't give up. Keep searching. Keep lifting up that lamp. Keep sweeping. Keep doing what you can until those who once were lost are found. Here in Luke 15, verse 9, it says, "And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.'" She finds it. And you know, in this whole chapter, all of these parables, the central theme is about joy. In verses 5 and 6, when the shepherd finds that lost sheep, it says, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" And also in the prodigal son story, in verse 24, the father says, "For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found." And they began to be merry. They had a good time. And I think that's the ultimate point of these parables. Look at verse 10 in chapter 15. Jesus says, "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And verse 7, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." See, there is joy in heaven when the lost is found, when those who were headed for hell have repented, turned around, gone in a different direction, gone toward Jesus. You know, one of our primary objectives as Christians, as Christ's body on the earth, is to help people get saved. That's why we call it's the Great Commission, right? It's our commission. We need to make it hard for people to go to hell. I think the chief reason that the angels rejoice is because they're always continually watching God. They're watching Him. And what you're seeing in their rejoicing is just a reciprocal response to the focus of their attention. They rejoice when they see God rejoicing. Now, it's evident from the scriptures that God is pleased when the righteous do things right. When Christians act in a righteous way, when we do the commandments that God has given us, when we fulfill some of the purposes that He has laid out in Scripture. He's pleased when we gather to worship Him. He's pleased when we give offerings. He likes it when people are healed and delivered. He does. He's pleased when we love one another and when we fellowship in harmony and whenever we serve faithfully. God is happy about that. But there is a time when God's joy peaks, when all of heaven ramps up the rejoicing. I tell you, it's not when the demons are cast out or the sermons are preached or when the worship team finally gets that one song perfect. No, it's not that. It's when the lost comes to Jesus. When a lost person turns away from sin and hell and turns their life over to Jesus Christ. When the lost are saved, God rejoices. All of heaven gets happy. I titled this message, "What Makes God Happy?" That's what makes God the happiest. That's what makes Him the happiest. So I say this. Let's rearrange some priorities. Let's rearrange our priorities so that we can focus on what pleases God the most. Seeing lost people come to Jesus. Amen? I'm going to end on that note. We need to be about the Father's business. That's our job. We need to be about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Be creative, you know, have a good time with it. Look for people who are open to hearing what Jesus has said and what He's done and some of the other great examples of God's love in the scriptures. But do it. Again, I want to remind you, this woman did not stop until she found what she was looking for. She did not leave that coin for days and months and weeks and just stumbled across it one day and said, "Oh, look, I was wondering where that was." No, this was important to her. It was vital that she find it. And when she found it, there was great joy. Great joy. All right. Well, thank you for joining us this time. And I look forward to seeing you again. I'll be here next Wednesday night, I think. Pastor Ben will be preaching on Sunday morning. And there's all kinds of fun stuff happening in between at noon and 6 o'clock every day at Visible Church. Thank you. God bless you. Go in peace. You are dismissed. Oh, bless the Lord.